it had different plans. We ended up, you know, having a time of prayer, which was really beautiful. So today I want to talk about Thanksgiving. And I want to talk about the word Thanksgiving and what it means, and the inspiration for true Thanksgiving. Because this, as I studied this out, this was just really powerful to me, and I just want to share it. So the word Thanksgiving in Scripture, you know, we think of it as a holiday, but it's also, the same word is translated Thanksgiving is also translated giving thanks. It's also translated gratitude. It's also translated thankful. So it all comes from basically the same word. And the word, the Greek word behind giving thanks and thanksgiving is the word Eucharistio. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, although I know I got the Eucharist part of it proper, but the rest of it I'm not sure of. But I know many of us will recognize the word Eucharist as what is used, at least from my familiarity, as the Catholic Church uses to talk about what we call communion. They call it the Eucharist. And there might be other denominations that also refer to that as the Eucharist. And so obviously that the reason why they call it the Eucharist is because of what it represents. Because what the word Eucharist means, it means gratitude. It's grateful language to God as an act of worship. This prayer expresses the grateful acknowledgement of past mercies as distinct from seeking future ones. So it's just really, you know, when people are taking the Eucharist or communion, whatever, it's this time of really being grateful for all that God has done for us, for his great mercy for us. Okay, so it's a time of gratitude. And so that's the word Eucharistia. It also means, it's the expression of joy, Godward, and it's therefore the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about joy, right? So believers are encouraged to abound in it. So it's also the gratitude, right, inspires joy. It comes from joy. So it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The word thanksgiving in the Old Testament was actually a word for praise. And I've talked about this before, what the root word of that is yada. And it literally means to like lift up your hands. And so it's an expression of praise, Godward, where you're lifting up your hands. So what I really thought was interesting about this when I was studying this out is that the core word in Eucharistia is charis, which is the word grace. And as I thought about this and thought about what the word grace means, and we've talked about this before, but I'm just going to go back to what does the word grace mean? The word grace is the free gift for the forgiveness of sins, and it's related to the misery that sin brings. God's tender sense of our misery displays itself in his efforts to lessen and entirely remove it. Efforts that are only hindered and defeated by man's continued perverseness. Grace removes guilt, and mercy removes misery, the misery of sin. And again, I'm not making this up. Like, this is the Strong's Concordance, because like people are like, that's grace? Like, God's working to remove guilt. He just understands how burdened we are by guilt, and I've talked about this before, like you have to humble yourself to him to receive grace. He gives grace to the humble, so it can't be a prideful thing of, well, I'm going to sin and God's going to give me grace. Well, that's pride, right? Grace, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So wherever people are in sin, grace is always there to deliver them, but the receiving of the grace comes from humbling ourselves, okay, and allowing it to operate in our lives. Now, it's really important to understand, because in grace, there is a stress on its freeness and universality, its spontaneous character, as in the case of God's redemptive mercy, and the pleasure or joy he designs for the recipient. Thus, it is set in contrast with debt. Grace is completely different from debt, right? It's completely different from works, and it's completely different from the law. There's nothing you do to earn it. It's just a free gift of God. It's a free gift. It's his favor. And watch this, because one of the definitions of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Grace indicates favor on the part of the giver and thanks on the part of the receiver. So as I was thinking about this, what is that saying? Like, grace can't have its full operation in our lives unless we receive it, right? Because the whole meaning of grace is a gift from the giver, but the completion of the grace is the gratitude that comes up in the receiver. Do you see that? It's so grace really, for grace to really have its, we can tell when grace has had a full work in our lives because it will inspire gratitude towards God. When we really understand the fullness of his grace and what he's done, grace will inspire gratitude. That's why charis or grace is at the core of the word thanksgiving or giving thanks, because true thankfulness can't come unless to God, can't really come to him until we really understand all that he's done for us and in us. And when we realize that, it literally has a divine influence on our heart and causes us to fall in love with him. And then that is what inspires our lives. And then our lives become an expression of gratitude towards God, right? Which at the core of that is grace. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. It's so beautiful. So really, when we're struggling in our lives, a lot of times I think it's because we really haven't allowed his grace to have its full work in us. We really haven't understood the fullness of his love for us, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his mercy, right? And because of that, we get stuck in places. And so it's always coming towards him and drawing more on him and drawing more on his love and grace and forgiveness and the fact that he doesn't want you to live guilty. He doesn't want to live in misery. He sent Jesus to remove all that from you. And it's just humbling ourselves to receive that. And when we receive that, that gratitude will inspire us to live a life without those struggles, because that sin won't have a catch in us because we're caught up by him, right? Isn't that beautiful? It's just, when I saw this, I was like, oh God, this is so amazing. This is so amazing. So what I want to do is I want to look at the scriptures and I want to look at two different examples of what gratitude can do and what a lack of gratitude can do and what allowing gratitude to work in our lives can do. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, so this Romans is a beautiful doctrinal statement by Paul about the foundations of Christianity. He lays out all our doctrine and what we stand on and what we believe. And so he starts off in Romans 1. I'm going to start in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, the gospel of Christ can also be talked about being the gospel of grace. Okay, this is a gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of God's grace towards mankind. And he says, for it is the power of God, it's the dunamis power, the otherworldly power of God to salvation, to restore mankind to who he was created to be in relationship with God and recreating him into who he was created to be. That's what true salvation is. Is restoring mankind to his relationship with God and to who we were created to be. For everyone who believes, you have to believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, which the Jews and then Greeks is everybody who's non-Jews. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I want to take a minute there because I see this scripture in two ways. So it says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So one of the primary thing that is saying is that the fact that God is a just God and sin had to be punished, God in his justness and his righteousness wasn't able to overlook that. He knew sin had to be punished, so God himself comes in the form of Jesus Christ to take the punishment for mankind. So he can fulfill, so he is a righteous God. Sin had to be punished, but he was willing to take that. Okay, so in it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of grace, we see the righteousness of God, and what he does when it comes to sin and his character towards us in the gospel. But the other thing I would say about that is when it says in the righteousness of God is revealed, is that true righteousness is in God, and his righteousness is imparted to us by the act of the cross and us taking that, and us taking Jesus as our Savior. So his righteousness, which is the only standard of righteousness there is, right? Their self-righteousness is as dung before him. So it reveals not only his righteousness in the act that he did, but it reveals his righteousness and that he takes his righteousness and imparts it to us when we believe in him. So I see two aspects to that. And of course, it's from faith to faith. It's not based on our works. It's not based on debt. It's not based on what we've performed. It's simply based on whether or not we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So he says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. We don't live by works. We don't live by what we do, but we don't get our standing with God from what we do or works. We have it totally by faith in Christ. So he goes on, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, this means to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And we see that going on all around us in the world, right? Now this is so good. Because what may be known of God, what may be knowable of God is manifest, or it's revealed, or it's apparent in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed it and made it apparent to them. For since the creation of the world, since God flung all of creation into existence, his invisible attributes, which is talking about his power and divinity, which can't be seen with the physical eyes, but his power and divinity are clearly seen. This word clearly seen means to see from above and perceive clearly. Okay, it's clearly seen and understood, comprehended with the mind, not the feelings, comprehended with the mind by things that are made. This word, things that are made, is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 2 when it says we are his workmanship. Okay? And we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is like a poem. It's like an artist bringing forth a painting, right? A poet bringing forth this poetry, a musician bringing forth music, right? It just comes out of the essence of who they are. Well, you are God's poem. You are his creation. Like he planned you. You're not like, he didn't say, oh, let me, you know, he's not a production line, said, let's make 1,000 of these, right? He individually thought of you and created you with gifts and talents and abilities and callings and all of that. Like you were a specific model that he imagined and he created. And he did that with all of his creation. All of his creation. So it says, so understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So basically what this is saying is there is no such thing as an atheist. There is no such, I mean, the scripture tells us that even the rocks will cry out. When God flung everything into creation, he put within creation the knowledge of God. It's in there. And so nobody can say that they don't know God, that they don't know that there's a God. Nobody can say that. Now, it's interesting because the word that he used here for Godhead, it says in Romans 1:20, this verse, the Apostle Paul is declaring how much of God may be known from the revelation of himself, which he has made in the creation. Creation tells you there's a God. From these vestiges of himself, which men may everywhere trace in the world around them, yet it is not the personal God whom any man may learn to know by these aids. He can be known only by the revelation of himself in his Son. So what does that mean? God has put a knowing that there's a God into all of creation. Okay, so nobody can say, I didn't know there was a God. That's in you. It's in you. He put it in there. However, You can be God's creation, but you don't become his child until you receive Jesus Christ. You don't come into a personal relationship with him until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. So nobody can say, I didn't know there was a God. He put that in you. But the choice to become his child is yours. Once he's revealing himself to you, and your choice to become a child of God is through Jesus Christ. So it says, verse 21. So it says that they're without excuse. Nobody can say, I didn't know. It says, because although they knew God, they realized God, they did not, watch this, they did not glorify him as God, right? They didn't magnify him. They didn't honor him. They weren't looking towards him, right? They didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't Eucharistio. They weren't grateful. But became futile in their thoughts. This word futile means to make empty, vain, foolish, useless, confused. It describes the perverted logic and idolatrous presumption of those who do not honor God or show him any gratitude for his blessings on humanity. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish, this word foolish means stupid and unintelligent, hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This word fools is morons. You know, and I remember hearing a testimony from Dan Moeller about a man who came up to him who was at one of his meetings, and Dan was, you know, talking about God and everything. And the man came up to him and said, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying. He says, you know, I'm just struggling with some of these things because I have a very strong intellect. And Dan looks at him and he says to him, God didn't give you a strong intellect to talk you out of him. Man, I wish I could have said that. Like, how do people do that? But God didn't give you a strong intellect to talk you out of him. And so this is what happens is people because they're not, watch, what called, because the rest of Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to go into it, but the rest of Romans chapter 1 is talking about people degrading into total immorality, sexual immorality, becoming dishonoring to parents. I mean, it just devolves into total carnality. But why? Because they didn't glorify him as God, nor were grateful. Now, this is talking about people who aren't saved, right? But I believe, I mean, the scripture tells us over and over again that if we don't renew our minds to truth, that we can, even though we're saved and we're going to heaven someday, we can still live like a Gentile. We can live like somebody who doesn't know God. So even though this is talking about, you know, the ungodly, it's a warning to us that if we don't, and I can look at my own life, if I don't focus on in my day of glorifying God and being thankful, my life will spin down. I don't know about yours, but if I start whining and complaining and letting my thoughts go to places it shouldn't go, my day doesn't glorify God, right? Now I can pull myself back from that, right? But this is something for us to remember, that a spiritual practice for us is to remember to glorify him, right? To glorify him, to magnify him, to be grateful. And we'll talk about that more, but this is one example of what happens when people don't live a life that glorifies God, meaning I honor you, I extol you, you are magnificent, just like we were doing this morning, praising him and worshiping him, right? That's glorifying God. And then just being grateful. Now I want to go to another story or another account in the Bible that is a totally different outcome because of gratitude. And we're going to go to Luke 17. And I talked a little bit about this when I was talking about in John. But in Luke 17, verse 11, we'll start in 11. It says, now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And many of you know Samaria was an area that the purebred Jews looked down on because the Jews there had intermarried with people from another country, and so they weren't considered purebreds. They also didn't, pure Jews, they didn't worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They had high places where they did worship, and they had put up false statues. And so the Jews looked very much down on Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They wanted disassociated from them. So this is the area that Jesus is walking through. So verse 12, it says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now leprosy, of course, was horrific. And the people are standing far off because the lepers had to, you know, call out that they were unclean. They lived in caves. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur. I think Ben-Hur has, there's those lepers and there's a cave they live in. Their clothes are all horrible. You know, they're losing their fingers. Their skin is falling off. And of course, they couldn't be around other people. So the lepers would all live together. People would have to bring them food because they couldn't go into the marketplace. So it was physically a very debilitating disease. But I want to say, too, that leprosy a lot of times is like a type and shadow of sin in mankind. Because just as leprosy physically deforms the image of a man, so sin deformed our image. Because we were made in the image and likeness of God, right? And sin deformed our image so that we no longer could tell we were made in his likeness. So they stood afar off. So verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices and said, Master, have mercy on us. So this word master means they're appealing to him in authority. They're recognizing his authority. And this word mercy is saying not just feel bad for us, but it's mercy in action. In other words, feel bad for us and do something. Do something about it. Like, I want you, like, mercy in action. I want you to do something to help us. Have mercy on us with action. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, I wonder if some of them must have been scratching their heads, like, why do we have to go show ourselves to the priests? Like, it's pretty obvious where we are. But it's very interesting because he's sending them to the priest, and this is Leviticus, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 14. Hold on a second. Leviticus chapter 14. In Leviticus 13, all the protocol is laid out for what a priest would do if someone thought they had leprosy. They would come to the priest, and the priest would do some certain things to test to see if it was leprosy, and then call them unclean. Leviticus 14 is what would happen to somebody if they were healed of leprosy. So Jesus is sending them to the priest, and we look at Leviticus 14:2. It says, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command. The priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed. Watch this: two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. This is pictures of the cross here. Watch, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. God came down in an earthen vessel. Over running water, picture of grace and life. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, all pictures of the cross, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed, so this blood is sprinkled on the one who is cleansed, from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So the living bird gets to go because the one bird died. And by the blood, he's set free. So do you think, you see Jesus in that at all? You see Jesus in that at all? So Jesus is sending them to the priest, right? And it says here, so go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So as they're going to the priest, all of a sudden they're cleansed of the disease of leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. I love this. And with a loud voice, this is the same word, it's megaphone, like it's a mega, like that with a loud voice, right? He glorified God. What didn't they do in Romans? They didn't glorify God. What is he doing? He is glorifying God. With a loud voice, he is proclaiming. Just as loud as he called, you know, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, he's even louder proclaiming and glorifying God, just running towards Jesus. He says, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, filled with gratitude, filled with gratitude. He comes down, and in this too, what is he doing? He's saying, listen, he's recognizing this is God. This is God. He worships him. Loud voice, glorifies God, falls down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And this word made you well is sozo, which means he didn't just get physically healed from leprosy. He was made whole. He was healed, spirit, soul, and body. Now, he's not born again, but he was made whole. Now, I think it's really interesting here because most scholars believe that the other 9 were probably Jews. And this one was a Samaritan. So part of what happened, I think, is that the Samaritan, in recognizing that he was healed, there wasn't self-righteousness in him. He knew that he did not deserve this. See, I think the Jews probably thought, well, you know, I did something good, or I came and asked him for a favor, and so I'm going to go to the priest, and somehow I've earned this healing or deserve this healing. But the Samaritan knew he had nothing to offer God. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He probably hadn't prayed in decades. There was nothing he had done, and maybe he had done things wrong in his life that he knew he didn't deserve to be healed from leprosy. But he recognized what God had done. It's just like the story about the Pharisee in the temple who says, oh, thank God I'm not like this tax collector, right? But which one walks away justified before God? The tax collector who was humble before God, okay? It's the same thing. This man comes before him, and he recognizes grace. And because he recognized grace and bowed before God, grace had a complete work in him and restored him. It made him whole. That's beautiful to me. That's just beautiful. It was because he humbled himself before God, right? He humbled himself. He recognized this. Now, if we remember when we talked about John chapter 5, when the man who was at the pool of Bethesda had been ill for 38 years, right? And Jesus came, and he'd been waiting for 38 years to be healed. Jesus heals him, and the man picks up his mat and goes into the temple. And this is the only person that Jesus tracks down and says to him, be careful that you don't sin, lest the worst thing come upon you. Why did Jesus say that? Because the man never glorified God, never was grateful to Jesus. I mean, I can't imagine. You've been sick for 38 years, and all of a sudden the man tells you to pick up your bed and walk, and you don't even say thank you. Who are you? May I bow before you? Like, who do you know? Like, none of that. He just picks up his mat and goes to the temple. What did he do? He went back to the law. He went back into the temple. He went back to the law, and that's why Jesus came to him and said, listen, you better be careful, because you're going back into your own works. You're going back into your own performance. You're going back under the law, and therefore you're not living in grace, and therefore you need to be careful how you do things, because the worst thing could come upon you. But this man, you know, this man that got healed, the leper, Jesus didn't even say to him after he was healed, he told him, go your own way. He didn't say, now you need to go back to the priest and see and have them verify that you're healed. He was completely set free of the law. He was told, listen, you just go your own way. Why? He was changed. His heart was changed. He had come into relationship with God. He came down and bowed before God. He recognized God. He glorified God. He was grateful to God. Grace impacted him. He humbled himself, and grace had its way in him. And so he had received grace, and what it had caused a divine influence on his heart that allowed him to magnify God. And because that circuit was complete, he went free. And he was completely healed. Spirit, soul, and body. I mean, not born again, but he was completely healed. That's the power of grace. That's the power of gratitude. That's the power of what Jesus has done. So let's just look at A couple things that I thought about as I was studying this out was Hebrews 4:16. I mean, this man makes me think of Hebrews 4:16, where it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." Because when he recognized what God had done, like, he just went beeline for Jesus, right? And he just bows before him, and he receives grace and mercy and the full work of that. remember in James 4:6 and 7, it says God gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit, or this word submit means to stand under God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, it's humility, 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 humility. It is so important in our walk with God. Even talking about, like we talked about, entering his rest, it's just understanding that we are completely dependent on him in a good way. In a good way. Okay, it doesn't mean that, you know, we just become passive in our lives. But for everything, we're dependent on him in a healthy way. And it's to live in that humility and humbleness before him to allow him to have his way in us. Colossians 2:6-7 says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, all of this is grace, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We abound in what we are, allowing grace to have its perfect work in thanksgiving. Colossians 1:10-12 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks, same word, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that's something to be grateful for. That is something to be really grateful for. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things." Giving thanks always for all things. That's a tough one. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." So that people will say, "What's the will of God for me?" This is the will of God for you. That you rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Even in the midst of challenging circumstances. Why? Because murmuring and complaining is of the enemy, and we don't want to partner with him and let him have an opportunity, our voice in our lives, right? Do you remember when in Numbers 14, I don't know if I gave you the scripture, but when the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. So we are cautioned in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Right? This is the will of God. It's why, you know, part of it is because our spirit is always rejoicing. Our spirit is always rejoicing. Our spirit is always worshiping before God. Our spirit is always, always joyful, right? That's the spirit of God inside of us. It's always that way. And when we start murmuring and complaining, we're partnering with the flesh. We're partnering with the enemy instead of partnering with who we truly are in the spirit. And so to reconnect with the reality of who we are, it's important to go ahead and give thanks, to glorify God in the midst of the circumstances. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. These are just a lot of the songs we sang today. You know, I did them because of the, it was the same thing. It was about giving him thanks. You know, the goodness of God, right? I have lived in the goodness of God. Every time I sing that song, I want to cry, right? Because I have lived in the goodness of God. And even in the midst of the challenges that I've walked through, I have lived in the goodness of God. He has been so incredibly faithful. You know, so part of a spiritual practice is choosing, not based on our feelings, not based on our circumstances, but choosing to glorify God in the midst of the circumstances and give him thanks and thank him. You know, I sometimes I just think about this and the fact that, you know, like I said to you earlier, you weren't just like a production line, let me make 10,000 human beings, and you were just one of the stamps that came off of the production line. Like he intentionally thought about you, imagined you, and created you with all the beauty of who he created you to be, right? And I think about that sometimes, and just the fact that you woke up this morning is because of him. Because he made you. The fact that you can breathe is because he made you. The fact that you can choose to follow him or not follow him, like he made you exist and then gave you the freedom to reject him. That's amazing. I wouldn't even be able to stand here. I wouldn't be able to think. I wouldn't be able to talk. I wouldn't be able to do anything if he hadn't imagined me. And it's the same for every single one of you. And the fact that we can even go to heaven, that we're going to live eternity with him, is because he created you. I mean, that alone is something to just be thankful for. The fact that I can think and breathe and all those things are just because God thought of me, you. And wow. And like I said, the fact that I can even choose to reject him is amazing, that he made me, you, us, and then said, I love you so much that I allow you to make a choice, even if it means you won't choose me. Wow. Wow. That's something to be grateful for. So every situation in our life is an opportunity to rely on his grace, gain his perspective, and be completely dependent on him. And so really, it's just being tapped into the truth of the reality of who we are by being thankful, glorifying God in the midst of whatever's going on, and just being thankful. Lord, even if things are difficult, I'm just thankful that I even exist, that I even exist to walk through a challenging situation. Because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't even be here. And as difficult as things may be sometimes, at least I'm here and I get to be with you in eternity, right? And you will deliver me from this situation. You turn all things together for my good so I can trust you, right? But I can walk through the circumstance knowing you're good, knowing you're faithful and glorifying you and magnifying you and lifting you up. And that will bring me to a place of allowing grace to have its full work in us. And when grace has its full work in us, we walk in wholeness, just like that leper who allowed grace to have full work in him. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for the beauty of who you are. Oh, Lord, remind us, Holy Spirit, to remember, to glorify God, to magnify God, and to just be grateful even for the fact that we exist. We just are so humbled by all you've done, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for seeing value and worth in us. And we just honor you and we glorify you and teach us, Lord, to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.